Genesis chapter 49, hopefully you're there by now. We take our text from Genesis 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow, Joseph's bow, abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Again, verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and had hatred for him. But his bow, Joseph's bow, abode in strength, and the arms of Joseph's hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Interesting text. Somebody handed me a piece of paper a couple of weeks ago that intrigued me. It's entitled, A Few Thoughts to Ponder in Life. Just stuff to think about. Stuff to think through. Like, do vegetarians eat animal crackers? Something to ponder. Or, why isn't phonetic spelled the way it sounds? That's interesting. Why isn't phonetic spelled the way it sounds? You said, I thought it was. Why are there flotation devices under airplane seats instead of parachutes? I mean, here you are flying to Chicago, and they say your flotation device is underneath your seat. Who needs a flotation device flying to Chicago? What about a parachute? That might be a little more apropos. How does the guy who drives the snowplow get to work? Good question. This one really got me. If 7-Eleven is open 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, then why are there locks on the doors? They're always open. Why do they have locks? If nothing sticks to Teflon, how do they make Teflon stick to the pan? For you science guys, if you're driving at the speed of light and you turn on your headlights, what happens? This one really gets me because it's true. Why do they put Braille dots on the keypad of the drive-up ATM? They do. I've checked it out. They put Braille dots on the keypads at the drive-up ATM. Why don't sheep shrink in the rain? What does Geronimo scream when he jumps out of a plane? If con is the opposite of pro, is Congress the opposite of progress? And this is true, too. Why are there interstate highways in Hawaii? Interstate 1 is in Hawaii. Interstate? Where do you go if you're driving in Hawaii? Lastly, you know that little indestructible black box that is used on airplanes? Why don't they make the whole plane out of the same substance? Things to ponder. Things to think about, to chew on. Things that you kind of wonder. Something I've been pondering the past couple of days because of a discussion that came my way. A group of guys were discussing, tell me, how do we really measure the strength of a man? Oh, I'm not talking physically, a la bench press or squats or curls. I'm talking about character. About personhood. How do we measure the strength of a man? And I've been thinking that through the past day or two. And I'm convinced personally that a key, a real way to measure the strength of a man is by what he doesn't do with the power he possesses. Let me say that again. I'm convinced that a real key to measuring the strength of a man, a person, is by what he doesn't do with the power that he possesses. You see, that's not simply my conclusion. That is what the scripture, the text that we are considering today, is all about. It's about Joseph. Now, you might recall we looked at this text a couple of weeks ago. You might remember we talked about Joseph being blessed by his dad, Jacob. Jacob was 147 years of age at the time. And he was blessing and talking to his sons, but the most precious blessing was given to Joseph. And Jacob says to Joseph in verse 22, "Joseph, oh, you're a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. You're fruitful, you're successful. Good stuff flows through you and goes from your own boundaries over the wall to where others can glean from you, can be refreshed by you. Joey," Jacob would say, "you're fruitful. Your branches overflow your boundaries. You're planted by a well." We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You might remember. I don't. I blacked out. At least for part of it. But then Jacob goes on to say something about Joseph that really arrests me. He says, "Joseph, you are a big man. A great man, a fruitful man. You are a fruitful bough." But then he says this, "The archers, though," verse 23, "have sorely grieved you, Joey. They've shot at you. They've had a hatred for you." You have been shot at. Indeed, Joseph was. Joseph. This guy was a successful man, a spiritual man, a strong man, a special man. He was a superman. One of only a couple of guys in the Old Testament of whom there is no recorded sin in their lives. He had a tight walk with the Lord. He was used mightily by the Lord. He had success in the eyes of men. He was an unusual guy by any standard, by any person's measurements. But because of that, because he was a big man, a big personality, he was a big target. And people shot at him. The archers hated him. The archers shot at him. The archers fired on him. Now, archery, it's kind of a coward way to attack a person. You see, an archerist, he can be behind a bush or behind a tree, and he sees somebody go down the road, and he waits till he's down a bit, and then he takes out his bow and he puts an arrow therein and fires away from a distance. You can take a pot shot if you're an archery guy. You can shoot from a distance. It's not face-to-face, man-to-man, hand-to-hand. Archery is a way that if you choose to, you can pick on people, shoot at people in a cowardly kind of context. And Jacob says to Joseph, "Joseph, you are a fruitful, successful man, but you are a target. The archers have shot at you." Indeed, they did. Remember, his brothers shot at him. His brothers, oh, they were envious because Joseph was the one with the coat with big sleeves. You might have heard it as many colors, but we've talked about what the meaning of that Hebrew word really is. Big sleeves. which means he had authority. He had preeminence. He had position and prestige and power. He had big sleeves. His brothers were envious at their younger brother Joseph. Well, who made him the big cheese, the guy with the big sleeves? Who made him the head hog? Who made him the big kahuna? You see, we're older than Joey. We know more than Joey. How come he's dad's favorite? How come he's in a place of authority? And you know how they shot at him because of their envy, their jealousy. They took him one day and they placed him in a pit in the wilderness area, and they were going to leave him in the pit to die under the brutal, blistering, burning sun. But then they had a change of heart. They pulled him out and instead sold him into slavery. Some Ishmaelite slave traders were driving by and they said, "Hey, let's make some money off Joseph. Let's take him out of the pit and just sell him as a slave. We'll never see him again." So they sold him as a slave that day. His brothers took the arrow of envy, put it in their bow, and fired away. And not just his brothers, but then when he was down in Egypt, you know the story. When he was in Egypt, he was sold as a slave and was purchased by a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was a power broker, was a prominent person there in the Egyptian scene. And Potiphar hired him and made him in charge of all of his household. Well, because Joseph was this successful, good-looking guy, Potiphar's wife had the hots for him. And day by day, when Potiphar was away, Potiphar's wife would say, "Lie with me, lie with me." But Joseph wouldn't do it. One day, Potiphar's wife grabbed him physically and said, "Now's the time, lie with me." And you know the story. Joseph slipped out of that coat that he was wearing and he ran for his life. And he left her just holding the coat. Well, the old adage is true. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So when Potiphar comes home later on that day, there's Mrs. Potiphar crying. And she said, "Oh, Potty, Potty." She might have called him Potty. I don't know, maybe not. "Oh, Potiphar, you'll never believe this, but that Joseph guy that you hired to be a slave here, that you purchased as a slave here. Oh, my, he tried to rape me." Mrs. Potiphar, the arrow of fury, boom, fired at him. A lie. Now Potiphar knew it was a lie because you see, in the Egyptian culture at that time, if you had raped someone, particularly a noble person, a high person like Potiphar was, the punishment would be execution. Potiphar, you see, didn't execute Joseph, but had him sent off to prison. And then when he was in prison, yet another arrow was fired in his direction. There was a butler in prison with him, had a dream. And Joseph gave the interpretation of the dream to that butler and said, "Hey, good news, Mr. Butler. In 3 days, you're going to be taken out of this dungeon and you're going to be placed back in power. You're going to return to your position as being butler to Pharaoh, butler to the king." When that happens, Joseph said, "Remember me, please. Don't forget about me. Get me out of here." 3 days later, the butler was taken out of the prison and brought back into the court of Pharaoh, where he was serving the king. But the butler forgot about Joseph. A couple of years went by. Just forgot all about him. This guy that told him what would happen. Joseph, who said, "Please remember me when you come back into Pharaoh's court," you see. So we see all through Joseph's life, his brothers firing the arrow of envy. Mrs. Potiphar, firing the arrow of fury. The butler firing the arrow of apathy. And on the story goes. Oh, Joseph. Joseph. The archers have fired at you. The archers have hated you and been grieved by you and taken pot shots, fired pot shots in your direction. Oh, Joseph, Joseph. But Jacob goes on to say this. Even though they have shot at you, Joseph, even though they have felt hatred for you, Joseph, yet, verse 24, his bow abode in strength. Even though they were firing at you, you didn't fire back. The idea of your bow abiding in strength means your bow remained silent. You didn't, Joseph, string it up. You didn't pull it back. You didn't let it fly. Your bow abode in strength, Joseph. Joseph, your strength was that you didn't fight back. He had opportunity to. Oh, yes, indeed he did. You see, Joseph ended up as prime minister in the land of Egypt. The brothers who were before him, you know the story, were blown away. They couldn't believe it. Joseph, the one that we left in a pit to die and then sold as a slave, now he is the prime minister of the most powerful nation in the world, and we're dependent on him for food because of the great famine that's in the region. And then when Jacob, this father of Joseph's and his brothers, died, they were afraid. Look with me at chapter 50. Check this out. And when Joseph's brothers, verse 15 of Genesis 50, saw that their father Jacob was dead, they said, Joseph will hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. He's going to get us back. So they sent a messenger, verse 16, to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died and said, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. They were afraid. They thought, oh no, now Joseph is going to get us because dad is dead. And they sent this messenger, hey Joseph, dad said that you're supposed to forgive us. And Joseph, it says, wept when he heard that. His brother in verse 18 fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we're your servants, Joseph. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Wow. He said, hey guys, chill. It's okay. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to take revenge on you. He cried because they thought that he was going to fire back. Boom, boom, boom. He said, no, I know that you guys meant this for evil, leaving me in a pit to die and then selling me into slavery. But God was at work. God had a plan. He didn't fire back. He could have. Or how about when he was prime minister and he walks into the palace there? He is the leader of the land for all intents and purposes. And he sees the butler. He could have, ha ha, butler, you fired at me the arrow of apathy. Pew! I'm going to send you to Ashland to sell Fords. That's not what he said. It's not what he did. Or how about Mrs. Potiphar and Potiphar? When he came into power, I wonder if they thought, oh man, we're in trouble. We're going to get flushed down the drain. But that's not what he did. You see, as you study this man's life, you understand that he was strong because of what he didn't do with the power that he had available to him. He was restrained. He was refrained. He didn't fire back. Now, why? What was the secret? Well, read and see. In verse 24, check it out with me. His bow abode in strength, which means it wasn't strung up. It wasn't pulled back. It wasn't pointed at those who fired at him, took pot shots, were envious, were furious. His bow abode in strength. Why? Because, verse 24 says, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. What gave him this ability to restrain from firing back? The hands of God were upon his hands, preventing him, keeping him from firing back when he had the opportunity. It was God's hands upon the hands of Joey. In the summer of 1968, that was the summer of love, the height of the hippie deal there in Haight-Ashbury. I was living in San Jose, about 15 years of age, and my family and a family that was close to us, the Joneses, my parents and the Jones parents decided to go up and just sort of check out this whole Haight-Ashbury thing. So we drove from San Jose, which was about an hour away, to Haight-Ashbury. The hippie thing was happening. We wore flowers in our hair. No. We went up there, and it was all, you know, hippied out and all the rest. It wasn't exactly like people remember it, though. There was a lot of bizarrity and weirdness and lots of crime going on. In fact, we were cruising down the streets, and this hippie guy looked at Anita, which was Bill Jones's, my friend's sister. The Joneses and the Corsons were walking down Haight-Ashbury District together, and this hippie guy made some lewd comment to Anita Jones, who was about 16 or so. And Bill, my buddy, who was 17, Bill was her older brother. Bill played tackle for the Westmont Warriors. Bill was a bruiser. Bill looked at this guy who made that comment about his sister, made that comment to his sister, and he clenched his fist and he cocked it back, and man, it was headed right for the face of that scrawny hippie. As it was in midair, almost connecting, my dad, who was a banker, just a gentle guy, my dad, he grabbed Bill's fist in the air and stopped at midair. And Bill kind of, you know, lurches back, rocks back, and he looks at my dad. He couldn't believe it because, you see, he was about ready to connect, and my dad grabbed his fist and just, boom, stopped it. Bill came to the amphitheater a couple years ago, surprised me, and said, after service, he said, man, I'll never forget that trip to Haight-Ashbury. He said, your dad is strong, you know. And my dad didn't look like a real strong guy. He was a banker, you know. He wore his wingtip shoes everywhere and all that stuff. But man, he stopped Bill's hand in midair. And Bill was amazed by that. Bill was kept back from hitting on that scrawny hippie by my father's hands, you see. That's what the text is saying here. Joseph, you didn't string up your bow. You didn't pull back the string and let the arrow go because God's hands were on your hands. That was the secret of your strength, Joseph, Jacob said that day. Son, Jacob would say, son, you're fruitful, you're successful, and yes, they've taken pot shots at you. People always will. But you didn't fire back because God kept you from retaliating. It was his strength that held you back. It was his strength that caused your bow to abode You say, okay, John, so what you're getting at, what the story is saying to us is that Joseph, being a huge personality, leaving a big mark, a wide swath, would also be a large target for the archers, for the pot shot takers. Yep. And yet he didn't fire back. He had the opportunity. He could have lopped off Potiphar's wife's head. He could have sent his brothers into slavery. He could have sent the butler to Ashland, as I said previously. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't. And so that's good, right? Yeah. But you're suggesting then that we're to do the same thing, that we who are shot at, who are put down, who are talked about, we're not to fight back. We're not to shoot back. We're not to clear the air to defend our name. We're not to string up our bow. We're not to set the record straight. We're not to say, hey, listen, I need to straighten you out. I need to defend that situation, or let you know my perspective, or straighten out that innuendo. No, because here's the deal. Once you start defending yourself from the potshot artists, from the people that take shots at you, and I'll tell you the truth, the bigger you are, the larger target you'll be. And once you start defending yourself, that will become your full-time vocation. That's all you'll ever do. If you go around trying to defend yourself from the archers, from the pot shot takers, you try to defend yourself, that's all you'll ever do. The Bible says there's a different approach for me and for you. A couple things to jot down, to think through, to pray in, to be aware of. The people that shoot at you, that talk about you, that find fault with you, and they will, and they do. It's just human nature, too. Number one, numero uno, I need to remember that those that shoot at me, those that talk about me, they are instruments of God for my growth and development. They are not to be looked at as being my enemies, but rather they are instruments of God to produce growth and grace in me. What do you mean? David was another guy who knew what it meant to be fired on. Remember? David, a young man. David, a man who loved God. David, who was there in Saul's court playing his harp. And Saul was jealous of David. King Saul was envious of David. Saul was intimidated by David. Saul felt threatened because they were singing songs about David when they used to sing songs about Saul. He's on the throne. He hears him playing his harp there, and he grabs his javelin and he hurls it at David. David sees the spear heading in his direction. The story is told in 1 Samuel 19. The spear is coming in his direction, and David does something very wise. He ducks. And the spear sticks in the wall. Now David was an athlete. He could leap over walls. He killed a bear, a lion. He killed Goliath. David was a guy who had physical prowess. He was strong. He was virile. David could have easily took that javelin and said, "Oh yeah, you fired at me, Solly boy?" Boom! And fired it back. And I believe that when you look at the story contextually, the people would have said, "Good. Saul was insane. He was crazy. David was their hero. They would have said, good, David, but David didn't fire back. A few days later, he's back in the palace once again. He's playing his harp once more. He didn't fire back at Saul. He just showed up once again and was doing his thing, playing those songs. And Saul once again was seething with jealousy. Rage was rising in his soul, you see. His veins started bulging. His eyes had fire. When he saw David so serene and so spiritual, he took his spear and fired again. And David ducked once more and didn't fire back. It happened a third time. Third time. Three times it happened. Saul fires at him, fires at him, fires at him. After the third time, David said, when the spear was whistling over his head, I get the point. This is not wise for me to stick around here very much longer. So David fled, never fired back, could have. Some would say should have, but he didn't. He just fled for his life. And Saul gathered 3,000 men, we are told, and Saul chased him like a partridge. Saul chased him, went after him. And David was fleeing from Saul when one day they're down in a place called En-Gedi, down there by the Dead Sea, a barren, dry region. But in En-Gedi, it's an oasis surrounded by desert on all sides. In En-Gedi, there's waterfalls and greenery and all these caves. David was there, and Saul was pursuing him. One day, David and his boys walk into a cave, and lo and behold, there on the ground in the cave, taking a snooze, it's Saul, right there. David, David, the boys said, chop off his head. God has delivered him into your hand. This is your opportunity to get ahead, literally. This is it, Davy. This is it. God's been good to you. Lop it off, Dave. And David took his sword and he cut a little bit of Saul's skirt, the robe that Saul was wearing, so he could say later on, Saul, you see, I could have chopped off your head, but I didn't. Here's some material from your robe to prove that I was that close to you. David just took a little bit of Saul's robe. But then, here's what it says. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 24. It says that when he did that, his heart smote him. He was smitten in his heart. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Done what? Taken a piece of cloth from his robe. What? You should have lopped off his head. What are you talking about? No, David said, I should not have touched the Lord's anointed. David, David, the anointed is you. David, Samuel anointed you with the oil. David, you have the power and prowess and presence of the Holy Spirit upon your life. That man's a madman. He's demonized. But David said, no. He's the Lord's anointed. What do you mean? Listen carefully. Saul, others think he's crazy. He is. He's fired at me. He would like to kill me. But he's anointed. He's the anointed instrument in God's hand to work character in me, to make me the man that I'm supposed to be when I do become king in God's time. I must not get in the way. I must not touch Saul. Because others may say he's crazy. Others may say it's my opportunity. But I know that God is using him to work in me character. And when it's time for Saul to go, God will remove him. But I must not touch him. That person who's taking pot shots at you, who's shooting arrows in your direction, do you realize that person, that situation is allowed by God to do a work in your life? It's God's plan. That's what David said that day. It would happen again. In 2 Samuel, right around chapter 16, David had been king for some time, but now his son, Absalom, launched a rebellion against David. And David had to flee the city. He was running. He was fleeing. His son had taken control. And on the way out, a pipsqueak by the name of Shimei threw rocks at David and picked up dirt and hurled it at David and said, "David, David, you're a bloody man." This pipsqueak Shimei said, and by the way, that's the context of Psalm 7, the psalm that we read together. He picked up dirt and he called David names. "You're a bloody man," referring to David's sin of killing Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, when he had that affair and then killed the husband to cover it up and all the rest. "You're a bloody guy." And David's general said, "Hey, let me unsheath my sword and lop off that dead dog's head." David said, "Don't you dare. God has allowed him to do this. Let God's purposes be served." Whoa. The guy that's throwing dirt at you, David? The guy who's taking shots at you, David? The guy that's bringing up stuff about you, David? The guy who's finding fault with you, David? You're the king. He's a pipsqueak. Your general wants to defend you. "No, no," David said. "This is God. Let it be." Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. David was a man after God's own heart. He understood that Saul, was serving a purpose. Years later, that Shimei, was also part of the plan. He was humiliated by Shimei. But listen carefully. What is going to keep David? What is going to keep you? What is going to keep me? What is going to keep us from being highfalutin, proud, arrogant, pompous people? See, we all know, or we've seen in our own selves, this pride, this highfalutin, this thing that's real ugly. And we've all been around people. We've all been around folks at one point or another who are truly humble. There's such a beauty in humility. You love being around people that are broken, that are humble, that are tender, people that are highfalutin and pompous and proud. Man, it's repulsive. It's repelling. There's something about humility. But listen carefully. Listen carefully. There is no humility without humiliation. I wish I could give you a pill and say, "Here's a humble pill. Take it and you'll be a humble guy." It doesn't work that way. Humility only comes when you're humiliated. That's when you begin to be broken. And you begin to be appreciative of God's grace. And you begin to be tender towards others. And you're no longer interested in taking pot shots or shooting arrows. All that stuff goes when you're humiliated. Oh, I wish there was another way to gain humility. There isn't. David was humiliated, throwing dirt at the king, finding fault with the king. David said, "Let it be. This is God's plan. This is God's work. This is part of the program, you see." So I see that, like Joseph, who was shot at by the archers, so too David was a target for the spear throwers, but he didn't fire back, and the dirt and dust hurlers, but he didn't retaliate, because he realized that those, Saul and Shimei, were instruments of God to do a deep work in David's heart. You'll always know who truly is anointed and who's not. The anointed person will not fire back. The person who has lost their anointing, like Saul, will fire spears constantly. Make their point. Boom! But the true person, the man, the woman who is truly anointed by the Spirit of God, will not fire back. David knew that. That's why his heart smote him when he just nicked the edge of Saul's robe that day. Secondly, not only are those that shoot at us instruments in the hand of God to work growth and grace and humility in us. But secondly, listen, secondly, number two, to be still is to be strong. To be still is to be strong. What do you mean, John? Oh, they were afraid that day. The Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites, three nations surrounded the Jews, the people of Judah. They were terrified. And a prophet stood up and spoke to the people. Fear not, but stand still and you will see the salvation of God. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Stand still. Don't string up your bow. Don't pull it back. Don't fire away. Don't let it go. Stand still. Jehoshaphat the king heard those words and said, okay, we're not to fight. We're not to defend ourselves. We're not to send the army into the valley to do battle against the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites. Nope. Just send in some singers. A choir that will go into the valley saying, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. So the choir went in there. The story is in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. The choir goes in to the valley. It says, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. It's all about His mercy. The enemy, Ammonites, Edomites, Moabites, were so confused by that, they unsheathed their swords, and you know what they did? They chopped each other up. They couldn't believe that Jehoshaphat and the Jews weren't fighting back, but just praising the Lord, talking about His mercy that endures forever. The story is germane, is important for you and for me. The battle isn't yours when they shoot at you, when they've got you surrounded, when they're talking about you, when they're taking pot shots in your direction. It's not your battle. Stand still and let the Lord defend you. Just enjoy His mercy. Just praise His name and the Lord will fight for you. 2 Chronicles 20. The battle isn't yours. It's the Lord. Stand still and then you'll see how the Lord will bring you victory. You say, okay, John, so what you're saying is when pot shotters take aim at me, when arrows come whistling by me, I'm not to fire back, I'm to embrace it as a godsend, that it's an instrument to work in me growth and humility and grace, and that I'm to stand still and wait for the Lord to do what He wants to? Yep. But how can I do that, John? Listen, I'm almost done. Listen. Ah, we can look at David. We can look at Joseph. But we got to look at the greater than Joseph. We've got to look at the son of David, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Oh, they took shots at Him constantly. What did He do? Why, they would get Him in their sights, not just with a bow, but with a crossbow. They would shoot at Him, shoot the lip in His direction. They would nail Him to the cross. That's the bow that would be fired on Him. His hands would be pierced with nails. A spear wouldn't miss him, but would be thrust into his side, not simply whistle over his head as with David. He would be on the cross. He would be in the line of fire. How did he navigate it? First of all, he navigated it because he spent the night before in prayer. He prayed, number one, he prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of what? The humility, the humiliation, the suffering, the shots that they'll be taken, the pain, if it be possible, but Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He prayed with such passion. He was so intense in his prayer that his face burst open and he began to bleed from his face. He was praying to the Father. He was praying to the Father, and when he was through, he was ready to do what he had to do. He was able to go. He was able to put up with. He was able to embrace, to endure, because he had sought his Father's face. This is the key for me. When people shoot at you, when they take pot shots at me, when they fire on us, the key is we first must pray to the Father, oh Father, this is painful. If it be possible, let this pass. But Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I need your strength, because otherwise I will fire back. If I'm left to my own Lord, I'll fire back. And I'll make things infinitely worse. First of all, he prayed to his Father. Secondly, finally, then, after he prayed to the Father, he prayed for the archers, the potshot takers. They were spitting on him. They were cursing at him. And he, on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said it this way. He said specifically to us, in giving us that teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said, this is the key. You pray for those that are picking on you, taking shots at you. You do good. You bless. You pray. See, that's what Jesus did that day. In one day's time, in one 24-hour period, he prayed to the Father, and then he prayed for the pot shot takers, the archers. He prayed, Father, Father, forgive them. And when I, if I, as I do that, when you, if you, as you do it too, when people are shooting arrows in your direction or hurling spears at your head, if you'll simply say, I'm going to pray to the Father, and then I'm going to pray for the archers, you'll find your strength will cause your bow to not be strung up and the arrow to not be let go. Your Father's hands will strengthen you. Your Father's hand will stop you from connecting with that punch that you were just about to follow through with. Well, John, I want to connect that punch, quite frankly. I want to give him my best shot, if you know what I mean. Listen, and then I'm done. Do you really? See, listen carefully. I really am almost done. Don't miss this. Because you'll leave here tonight. I'll go my way too. And we'll be in one of two categories. We'll either be like Potiphar's wife and those envious, jealous, small-minded brothers, the forgetful butler, or we'll be like Joseph. Those people that take shots are forgotten, inconsequential, unimportant. But those that don't fire back, like Joseph and like David, most importantly like Jesus, go on to greatness. Do you want your life to be like Potiphar's wife, jealous brothers, Saul, and others? Or do you say, Lord, I see in you, Jesus, and in those that are given over to you, like David and Joseph, there's a quality, a richness, a bigness. And I understand, Lord, that they seem to have this understanding of standing still, not fighting back. That's the choice that you've got to make, that I've got to make, that we've got to make tonight. Who do you want to be? For those that say, put me in the camp of Joseph, I want to be a fruitful bough, planted by a well, whose fruit is overflowing. And I know that means the archers are going to shoot at me. They're going to be envious of me. They're going to seek to find fault with me. But Father, I'm going to go your way. Refrain, restrain my hands from fighting back today. I'm going to lean on you for strength, and I'm going to pray for them that they'll be blessed. And you, like Joseph, will go down as a person of greatness. Don't fight back. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. He'll see you through. Let Him be your defender, your shield, your high tower. Don't become small people. Don't be a pot shot person or a retaliatory kind of personality. May your bow be unstrung and your arrows be left in the quiver. May God's strength restrain you and refrain me from firing back. May God do a deep work in us that we might join the company of big people, of great personalities. David, Joseph, Moses, and most importantly, Jesus. May the Lord give us wisdom. Let's pray, shall we? And so, Father, we see in the stories the real measure of strength is to not fight back. Father, we see it most radically in your Son, our Savior, Jesus. I know the world teaches a whole nother way to watch out for number one, to defend yourself, to stand up for your rights. But Lord, we've seen where that goes. Frustration, smallness. I thank you, Lord, that you have come to show a better way, a higher way. And I would ask that you would please help me and my sisters and brothers today to do what your Son did, Father, to pray that we might be able to go through whatever's around the bend. that we might pray to you, Father, and then to pray for those that are taking pot shots or shooting arrows our way. Father, I pray that any person who's feeling picked on or put down would this hour, Lord, find in their heart a desire or make a commitment to pray for the people that are firing arrows at them, finding fault with them. May they pray blessing. May they be a blessing. May there not be, Lord, retaliation. But may they be set free. And may greatness, Lord, be worked within them. Oh, Father, do your work. May this lesson not just be something in our minds or something written down on a piece of paper, but may it be worked out in my life, in our lives, even this week. In Jesus' name.